following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, I would invite you to join me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know your outline says 1 Samuel, but we're going to start off in 2 Timothy chapter 1 with a passage we've used before. We are in a sermon series of When Your Calling Finds You, and I thought about that title a lot. I wanted the people to know that there is a calling upon their life, and a lot of people are searching for their calling, but a lot of times you're not necessarily looking for it, but it is looking for you. And so I want you to find out through several examples in the Bible of people who were called to a special purpose. Back in October, I had the opportunity to go on a trip to Anchorage, Alaska with a group of chaplains from a disaster relief crew. We were responding to a typhoon that had made its way on shore west of Anchorage. We were working in a refuge, ministering to people there. And the flight up there it didn't go as planned. We had to go all the way to Atlanta and then start working. As you know, that's not how you get to Alaska. And then we had to go back around through several different stops along the way, Seattle and on to Anchorage, Alaska. And on the way home, we had a fairly smooth trip, but there was one little delay that took place. If any of you have flown recently in the past few years, you know that getting through TSA checkpoints can be somewhat of a challenge. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. I was clean. I knew what I could and could not bring, and I knew what I could and could not pack. And so it wasn't me, but there was one lady that went through the line. And if you've been there before, you know you've got the little booth. You got to stand in. You got to hold your hands up like this. You don't have no shoes on. You don't have your belt on. You don't have car keys or anything like that in your pocket. And that's the initial scan that they make of you. All your luggage and everything is going through another checkpoint. But every now and then, somebody gets pulled out of the line. TSA has seen something that looks a little bit suspicious, and they want to investigate a little bit further. Well, this one little lady that was with us, I don't know what they saw that flagged her, but she had a pack of coffee that was made in Anchorage, Alaska. And for some reason, they went through her luggage and pulled that out. And they pulled her to the side and said, "We're going to have to search you as well." So what it was is that TSA was seeing things that we couldn't see with the normal eye. On the appearance, she looked all right. She looked like she was sweet and innocent, couldn't harm a fly. But TSA was able to see things that we could not see with our human eye, and it was something that raised a concern with them. And so it would be nice if we could go through life seeing the things that we need to see. Wouldn't it be nice if when you first met someone that you could tell right away what kind of person they were, that you could see in their heart what was going on and what their mind, what they were thinking? Wouldn't it be really nice just to see what people were actually like as soon as you meet them? So every now and then, I venture a little bit on the wild side. I like a little adventure in my life. I'll ask my wife this question: a penny for your thoughts. Guys, if you ask that question, you better be ready. Brace yourself, because she's going to unload on you. The reason I ask that is because I can't really tell what's going on in that little brain of hers. I can't tell emotionally what she's going through. I kind of suspect some things are happening, but in order for me to see exactly what's going on in her heart and in her mind, I've got to ask her, "What are you thinking right now?" Sometimes she'll ask me that question as well. And so you don't always want to know what a person's thinking. You don't always want to know what their nature is, but sometimes it's helpful, and it would be helpful if we could know exactly what a person was thinking. So here's the thing, and here's what that has to do with your calling. Your calling is unique because you have something inside of you that none of us can see. Only God can see that. God sees specific things in your life. God sees specific things in your abilities. God sees specific things in your nature that nobody else can see. Sometimes you can suspect that maybe God has placed a calling on someone else's life. And we're all, if you are a born again believer, let's just get this out and open right now. If you proclaim to be a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a born again believer, you have been called for a specific purpose. It is now your job, your responsibility to pursue that calling and see what the Lord has planned for you. Obviously, God has saved you for a reason. He did not save you to set you up on a trophy case somewhere to collect dust, to show off and say, this is my person that I know. He saved you for a reason. He wants you to be a part of his kingdom building process. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself mighty on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. So God is constantly looking. He's always watching. He wants to see, is there somebody busy doing my work that I can call them to a higher calling and use them for a greater purpose in my kingdom building process? Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 8. Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy, and he's giving him advice. Timothy is going to become a pastor at some point in time. And Paul is grooming him, shaping him, and preparing him for that time. And here's what he tells Timothy. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Get this. Here it is right here in verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, if you have your pen ready, if you want to write in the margin of your Bible, write down the word kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. That is the Greek word for calling or to be called. And here's what it means. It means to call to a task or to invite. See, more than likely when you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you weren't looking for him. He was looking for you. And he called you into this gift of salvation that he offers to everyone freely through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he is continuing to call you and invite you to be a part of what he's doing here on this earth. Now there's another calling. If you are a blood-bought, born-again believer, if you are saved, if you know for sure that you're a child of God, one of these days God is going to call us all home. That's the call I'm waiting for now. There'll be a shout from heaven. There'll be a trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise first. Why is that? Because they got 6 foot further to go than we do. And then we'll all be caught up to meet him in the air. That is what we know as the rapture. That is a calling that we are all waiting on right now. But Paul says that you, Timothy, God has saved. He has saved us. He saved me just like he saved you. And now he has called us with a holy calling. Get this. Not according to our works, because there's nothing we could do to earn that salvation. It was all been done. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. But according to his own purpose. Whose purpose? God's purpose. And grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we believe that your word is inspired. It is inerrant, it is infallible, it is without mistakes, and it is completely trustworthy. And we pray, Lord God, that you'll speak to us today through your word, Lord God. Give us something, Lord God, that will help us to grow. Give us something that will help us impact this world that we live in today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord God, to develop something in our life that will get us closer and closer to that calling that you have placed upon each and every one of us. Lord, if there's anyone here right now that you're calling into a relationship with you, Lord God, if they've never experienced salvation, I pray that today would be that day that they would respond to that calling and that invitation to have a new life through Jesus Christ. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now let's go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Just a couple of weeks ago in the second part of this series, we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2, where Samuel received his calling as a young boy. God used a man by the name of Eli. He was a priest, and Eli was encouraging Samuel to hear what the Lord was calling him to do. Now Samuel is pursuing that calling even further as he gets to anoint the first and the second king of the nation of Israel. And so when God initially calls you into a relationship with him, you know for sure you're saved. You know for sure you've been born again. There may be another calling. There may be several callings along the way in which he is leading you toward. And that's exactly what Samuel is doing here. He is hearing the voice of the Lord. He is responding to the voice of the Lord. And he is doing exactly what God is calling him to do. Now, the next person that he calls is a young boy by the name of David. We're all familiar with him. David is not looking for a calling. David loves the Lord. He's busy tending his father's sheep, but God calls him out to be the second and probably the greatest king that Israel has ever had. So one of the first steps that we see to finding what the Lord is looking for, to finding who the Lord is calling and to finding what that calling is upon your life, here's what I want you to learn. And point number one, the Lord is looking to use people who are connected. He's looking to find people who are connected to him. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Look at what it says. Right off the bat, now the Lord said to Samuel. We know for sure in chapter 2, when the Lord first called Samuel as a young boy, he spoke to him at least three times that night before Samuel really identified that voice. But now he's heard that voice over and over and over again. Saul has already been anointed as the first king. Saul has committed a sin, a great trespass. The hand of the Lord is off of Saul. And now the Lord says, I'm going to find someone who is a man after my own heart. Samuel, we're going to find the next king of Israel. And it's going to be totally different. The Lord says, I let the people choose the first king. I'm going to choose the next king. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his son. You see, David doesn't even suspect that this is fixing to happen. David is not looking to be the next king of Israel. David is not looking to be anointed by this great prophet. David is only doing what he knew to do. He was busy being faithful to tending his father's sheep. But Samuel is connected in his relationship with the Lord. So why does the Lord call some people to be a king, some people to be a prophet, or some people to be a missionary? In other words, why does the Lord call some people to serve in the more comfortable areas and some in the more difficult circumstances? That's because some people are closely connected to the Lord. Each and every day, they're seeking his will. Samuel was a man who was connected to the Lord. Verse 1, we see it said, now the Lord said to Samuel. Verse 2, we see, but the Lord said to Samuel. And look at verse 4. Verse 4 is very, very key. When Samuel heard the voice of the Lord, what does he do? Samuel did what the Lord said. He was connected in such a way that not only did he hear what the Lord was calling him to do, but he did what the Lord commanded him to do. So in 1 Samuel chapters 8 through 16, we see the tale of two kings. God uses the same prophet to select both kings. And if you remember in part 2 of this series, God called Samuel in a unique way as well. God used Eli to help Samuel sort through what God was saying. And as a prophet, Samuel had a special connection with the Lord. Samuel was definitely a man of prayer. 1 Samuel chapters 8 through 16, where we're at now, we see this. 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you want to write this down, verses 8 through 9. The Israelites requested that Samuel do not cease to pray or cry out to the Lord for us. The Israelites went to him and said, look, we're having issues. Would you please pray to the Lord? They knew he had that connection. Write down this one, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord told Samuel about anointing Saul as the first king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 18 through 19, Samuel called to the Lord to get the Israelites' attention. He said, Lord, would you please send thunder and rain? because of these people's wickedness. He needed something to get their attention. Samuel had that kind of connection with the Lord. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, Samuel said that it would be a sin if he were to cease praying for the people. So here's the thing. If you're not connected with the Lord through prayer, you will never, ever be able to discern his will for your life. So what is the Lord looking for? That's the first thing that the Lord is looking for. The Lord is looking for to use people who are connected to him through prayer. And when they get that answer from the Lord, they are connected in a way to where they're obediently following what the Lord tells them to do. That leads me to my next point. The Lord is looking to use people who are committed. Are you connected and are you committed? Some of you, your commitment is going to be tested over the next few months. Is this where the Lord wants me to serve? Am I to be a member here? Am I supposed to keep attending this church? No matter what's going on, are you committed to the calling that God has on your life to be a member at First Baptist Church or wherever you attend? But I think that is one of the key things that the Lord is looking for. The Lord is looking for people who are committed, not committed to a person who fills a pulpit, but committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom and what he's doing. What I quoted a while ago in the baptistry, the Great Commission, it has no limitations on it. It has no statute of limitations. It has no time frame on it. Jesus said, until I return, you go, you preach the gospel, you baptize them, you make disciples, and you serve wherever I plant you at. Are you committed? Not only was Samuel connected to the Lord through prayer, but he was also obedient to do what the Lord told him to do. Verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said. Go down to verses 12 and 13. Samuel goes to Bethlehem. He asks for all of Jesse's sons. He goes to the eighth son, the one that was they were least suspecting. David was out in the field tending the sheep. They bring David in, and so Samuel takes him. He sets him down in front of him. David was ruddy with bright eyes and he was good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for he is the one. That's the kind of connection that Samuel had. And Samuel did exactly what the Lord said. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Not only was the one the Lord using to look for the next king obedient, but the one that the Lord would call to be the next king had an obedient heart as well. What was David doing when Samuel found him? Look back up at verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, there remains yet the youngest. While seven of Jesse's sons were kicked back in town enjoying themselves, David was out in the field doing what he was supposed to be doing, working for his father. And Jesse acknowledged that. He said, there remains yet the youngest, and here he is, keeping the sheep. He was committed to do what his father had commissioned him to do. Son, you go take care of my flock. That's the only job I want to give you. And David did not leave his post. So how committed are you to what God has called you to do? The Lord is looking for people who will remain faithful even when things don't seem to be going their way. When you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you entered into a covenant with him. Elvis, I might have forgot to tell you that part. But you made a commitment to follow him no matter what. Sink, swim, live or die. When things are good, when things are bad, we know that all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord. Just like a wedding vow, you promised that you would follow your spouse for better or worse, for sickness and health, richer or poorer. And when you became a member of this church or whatever church you're a member of, you also entered into a covenant as well. In case you missed it, it's out there in the foyer, probably about 2 foot wide and 4 foot tall. And it just states some basic things about being a member of a congregation somewhere. And when you enter into that covenant, it was for better or worse, richer or poor, and sickness and health. Some of you in the next few weeks or month, you'll consider backing away. What you need to do is remain faithful with your attendance. If God has called you to be a member here or wherever you're a member at, then he can still speak to you through another person if you'll let him. And he still has a plan and a purpose for you to be here today, to hear what I'm saying to you. Stay committed to whatever the Lord has called you to do. Grow where you're planted at and say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt this is where you want me. So I'm going to stay faithful to serve you right here, no matter what everybody else is doing. And here's the next thing you need to do. You need to stay convicted. What are your convictions? What are the convictions that you stand on? The Lord is looking to use people who are convicted as well. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. David was under his conviction. He was doing what he believed he should be doing at the time. He was out in the field attending his father's sheep. God was looking for a king who would be standing by his convictions no matter what. He said, I'm going to find a king with a heart just like mine. You can't see his heart, but I can. You're going to look at the outward appearance. You're going to say, no, he's not the one. But I'm going to show you exactly what I can do with someone that society sweeps away, that people look down upon. They may look small. They may talk like some old country boy hick from the sticks. But don't let that get in the way of what's in his heart. Saul had fallen because he offered a sacrifice that he should never have offered. He was impatient. He didn't wait for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice. He was not willing to wait for the appropriate time, and he did not follow God's prescribed ways. David, on the other hand, knew that there was a purpose and a higher calling. While all the other brothers were hanging out in town, David was convicted to do what he was told to do. Another instance of David following his convictions was in the heat of the battle. We all know the story of David and Goliath. Saul and his men were shaking in their armor. The Bible clearly says that their knees were knocking together because they were afraid of Goliath and the Philistines. Nobody else wanted to step up and trust the Lord in the battle. They were all stricken with fear. But David shows up on the scene, this ruddy-looking, skinny teenage boy that nobody looked upon, nobody thought highly of. He said, is there not a cause here? Are we not God's people? Do we not know that these uncircumcised Philistines can be defeated through what God does through us? And I'm afraid that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is not standing on their convictions firm enough to say, are we not the people of God? Can we not make a difference in this society today? Can we not still share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world each and every day? What kind of convictions are you standing on? Are you willing to live on their convictions? 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 24. David stands up. He says, nobody else will fight, but I believe the Lord. He told Goliath, you come to me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And he was convicted to go up against Goliath with the power of the Lord. He wouldn't take Saul's armor. He wouldn't take Saul's spear. He picked up 5 smooth stones out of the creek bed and knocked him out with one shot because he stood on his convictions. We're up against the enemy these days. His name is Satan. He has no power. He has no authority, whereas we have the power. We have the authority through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And based upon what I see in this word here, we are to live by our convictions each and every day and go out and make a difference in this world. Are you a person that stands by their convictions no matter what? David stood by his convictions in the easy times and in the difficult times. Attending sheep, yep, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be committed to doing this. This is an easy job. Probably anybody could do this, but this is what my dad has told me to do. I'm convicted to do and be obedient to what he's called me to do. But yet we go into the heat of the battle. Here's this giant, 9 foot tall. He's got all the armor he needs and all the Philistines on his side. This is pretty bad. This is pretty serious. But I believe the Lord could protect me because I was able to slay the lion and the bear with my bare hands. I took them out with my staff and my slingshot. The Lord enabled me to do that, and I know that he will enable me to do the same thing no matter how big the enemy looks to everyone else. No matter if everyone else is backing down, I'm going to stand up and say, thus says the Lord. And those are the convictions that we should live by. Because God was looking for a man after his own heart. But going back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that's the one I really want you to key in on. That's the whole reason I told that story at the beginning about the TSA, the x-rays, the things that we see on the surface. We're looking for someone who has tall, dark, and handsome. He's got a big physique. He's got diplomas hanging on his wall. He's got a high IQ. Well, he's a smooth talker. He doesn't sound like some hick from the woods. We have a particular mindset of what someone should look like, act like, and think like. But those are things that the Lord doesn't look at. You see, when David came out of the field, he wasn't much to look at. The Bible said he was ruddy looking. That means he was kind of a redhead, fair complected, a young boy, skinny. Whereas Saul, on the other hand, when they found Saul, he was head and shoulders above everyone else. But do you know what Saul was doing when Samuel came looking for him? He was hiding in the farm implements. He was cowering down. He didn't want to be called out. But when they called David out of the field, David said, what? Here I am. What's everybody else doing? What's the big deal? They went through all seven of Jesse's sons. Samuel said, Lord, is that the one? Lord said, nope. Is that the one? That the one? He looks like the one. Lord said, nope. He said, Samuel, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at his outward appearance. But remember what the Lord was looking for? A man after his own heart. And he told Samuel, he said, Samuel, you can't see what I see. And when number 8 came along, little boy David out of the shepherd field, God said, there he is. That's the one. Samuel, you can't see what I see in him. I see someone who is committed. I see someone who is convicted. I see someone that I could do something with. He's not tall, dark, and handsome like Saul was, but he has a heart like mine. I can do something with this guy. And here's the thing. If God would have let some big, tall, dark, and handsome, muscular guy take over, what would they have said? Look what Saul could do. Look what this person can do. But when he did it through David, they said, guess what? Look what God can do. God will take the person that doesn't look like anyone else. Maybe they don't smell right. Maybe they don't sound right. Maybe they don't have a high IQ. But that right there is exactly what God is looking for. You think about the disciples that Jesus chose, a bunch of rough cut fishermen. Maybe they had white rubber boots on. I don't know. But God took a rough bunch of guys that society had cast out and he turned their world upside down. And when the religious leaders looked at them, they said, aren't these ignorant and uneducated men? But we could tell that they had been with Jesus. There's something different about them. They have a power upon them like nobody else has. When we look at someone, automatically we notice their physique. We notice their intellect. We notice how they are dressed. How do they smell? In that airport security line, TSA could see some things that were beneath the surface that we couldn't see with our human eyes. But they still couldn't see what's in the heart. They can't see what's on the inside of a person. I'm going to give you a little bit of advice here. They're fixing to assemble a search committee here. They're going to look for the next person that will be the pastor here. If I were looking for a pastor right now, there's a couple of specific questions that I'll ask him. You know what the number one question I'd ask him would be? It's something I ask you all the time. There you go. You got it. How's your quiet time? Are you connected with the Lord? Do you have a daily devotion time? Does God speak to you? Do you speak to the Lord? That would be one of the very first questions that I ask that person. How's your quiet time? Because it's through that quiet time that you can get connected with the Lord. It's through that quiet time that your commitment level will increase. And it's through that quiet time that you will have more and more Christian convictions in your life as well. But here's the next thing that we see. And this only comes through the Holy Spirit. When you surrender to that call, when you're connected with the Lord, when you're committed, when you're living on convictions, then the Lord will begin to consecrate you and prepare you for service. The Lord is looking to use people who are consecrated. In chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, this whole ritual of anointing, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit coming on and covering a person. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. You see, a human being can anoint a person. I could take a man and I could baptize him in water, but only God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can consecrate a person and prepare them for what lies ahead in their life. Samuel was just a human being, but he was connected with the Lord. And the Lord told him who the next king was going to be. And he said, Samuel, I want you to go and anoint that man and prepare him and start getting him ready, and then I'll do the rest. Samuel did his part. David did his part. And then God did his part. Watch what happens. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. It wasn't anything done in private. It was done in public for everyone to see. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. God is looking for people who are consecrated, that are filled with the Holy Spirit, because they're connected with the Lord. They're living by their convictions. They're committed to a purpose. It is noticeable when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's also very noticeable when someone isn't filled with the Holy Spirit. A man can anoint someone with oil, but only God can fill someone with the Holy Spirit. And let me just say this. God already has someone that he's preparing to be the next pastor of First Baptist Church. But for you as a congregation, you need to get connected right now. Lord, help it to be obvious who that next person is going to be. You need to be committed. Adrian Rogers used to say this, every church member should attend, defend, and extend. You should be here. This isn't the only time we have church services here. You know what time? We're going to get together at 5 o'clock tonight. But most of the times we have another service at 6 p.m. And then we have another service Wednesday night at 6 p.m. That's one of my favorite nights of the week, is when we get together and we have a brief Bible study. But then we begin to pray. We pray for each other. We pray for specific situations that are taking place in this community and in this world. We have names on the list. We have a huge list of people that we pray for week in and week out. We've seen some of these people be miraculously healed. We've seen some of these people supernaturally healed. They've gone on to be with the Lord. We've seen some people get saved through that. We used to do a 30-day guide called Who's Your One, praying for that one specific purpose. We've seen some people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ praying through that. But Wednesday night is my hour of power. I love Wednesday night when God's people get together. Something else Adrian Rogers used to always say, God only does business with people who mean business. And I know those people who show up on Wednesday night, they mean business. They're committed. And a lot of what takes place here on Sunday mornings is birthed on Wednesday night. If you've never been to a prayer meeting, I highly encourage you to do that. This church is going to need it. The church has been needing it, and you need it too. But right now, God already has someone prepared. He knows who it's going to be. This didn't take him by surprise, not one bit. Our last sermon series was built off of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of them who love God. God knows what he's looking for. But the next question is this. Are you connected enough to be in tune with that? Just keep these things in mind. It may not look like what you're thinking, but it's going to be better than that. He may not sound like someone that you're thinking about, but it's going to be better than that. And here's why. The Bible says here in the book of Isaiah that God's ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. But just remember this key thing out of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Don't look at his physical appearance. Don't look at his stature. And underline this, the second part of that verse, if you haven't underlined it already. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. And right now, the Lord is looking at your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what you've been through. He knows what your situation back home is like. He knows what your grades are going to be on your report card coming up. Do they even give report cards anymore? 9-week status report or something like that. What do they call it? He knows what's in your bank account. He knows what you watched on TV last night. He knows what station your radio's turned to in your vehicle when you get into it after a while. And he's looking at those things. He's watching people each and every day. Did they get up and read their Bible this morning? Did they pray over their meal last night? Or are they ashamed to open their Bible at work? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he's looking at the heart. And right now, there are two different people in this room. I could separate them in two categories. Those who are lost, those who are saved. You say, Brother Tracy, but I'm a good person. My heart's okay. I have good general moral practices in my life. That's okay. That's good. And you should live your life. And I hope if you're a Christian that you do have good moral principles in your life. Let me just say this. Hell's going to be filled with good people. Hell is going to be filled with people who have good moral standards and principles. Hell is going to be filled with people who are generous and thought they had a good life. Good people go to hell. Saved people go to heaven. If we could get to heaven on our own, then Jesus would not have had to go to the cross. The Apostle Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy did he save us. And he says, if righteousness comes through the works of the law, that's legalism. If righteousness comes through the works of the law, then Christ died in vain. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he also says this. He says, by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created in his image for his purpose to do his good will. Let me ask you this question today. Are you saved? Do you know for sure where you'll spend eternity? There is no, I don't know. There is no, I think so or I hope so. Either you know where you'll spend eternity at or you don't.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.